We read the Holy Scriptures together this morning in Romans chapter 7. Reading God's Word together in Romans chapter 7. We read this scripture in light of Lord's Day 2 of our catechism, which teaches us that we learn the misery of our sin out of the law of God. Romans chapter 7, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, and that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we might serve, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." As I said, we've come this morning to Lord's Day 2 of our Heidelberg Catechism. You'll find that on pages 3 and 4 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 2, questions 3, 4, and 5. Last week we began our catechism again as it teaches us the truths of Scripture as they all center around our only comfort of belonging to Christ. We learned that there are three things that we must always have before us in faith if we're to know that comfort: my sins and miseries, my deliverance, and my gratitude. So you'll see that now the catechism is going to teach us that first part, my sins and miseries. The first part, the misery of man. And if you turn the page, that will be just three Lord's Days. And then in Lord's Day 5, we'll start the second part of our deliverance. So question 3, I'll ask the question and we'll recite the answers. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. What does the law of God require of us? Christ teaches us that briefly. Matthew 22:37-40. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Can you keep all these things perfectly? In no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know personally your need of Jesus Christ? That is the same question as being asked by the Catechism. Do you know your misery of sin? That's the same question as asking, do you know personally your need of Jesus Christ, the Savior? That's a personal question. I'm not asking, it would be good if you would be able to answer this question, but I'm not asking you the question, do you know the theological reasons why man needs a Savior? Do you understand what sin is? And do you see the whole world this morning in a mess because of sin? Do you see that man is in his heart evil and fallen from God, and he does many wicked things? I'm not asking, we're not being asked that question. We're being asked, do you know your need? Do you know your sin? Knowing, follow carefully now, knowing sin is knowing my sin. If I don't know my sin, I don't know sin. Knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ is knowing him as my Savior. Not just as Savior, but my Savior. If that's not the way it is with us, then we are no different from the church of Laodicea. Revelation 3:17, Christ says to them, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Do we say, I'm in church, I'm dressed well, I'm orthodox, I live overall a pretty decent life? Yes, I know about Jesus. The question is, do you and I know personally our need of Jesus Christ? Do you know why you need him? Do you know your sin? That's the purpose of the gospel this morning, to point out our need of Christ by showing us what our sin is. The second question that we need to answer a little briefer right now is, do you love the law of God? This Lord's Day is going to teach us about one of the purposes for the law of God, of the Ten Commandments. We've just finished our Heidelberg Catechism, and it's fresh in our mind that one of the purposes of the Ten Commandments is to teach us that law, that way of gratitude to God. We don't keep the law to be saved. We don't keep the law and do good works to add to our righteousness in Christ. But we do that, as we read on Romans 7, to bring forth fruit unto life. As a result of that grace in us, we want to show forth our gratitude. How do we do that? Well, we follow the Ten Commandments. That's how we do that. But the Ten Commandments, the Catechism is teaching us, has a purpose before that. The Ten Commandments have a purpose given by God first before that. The Ten Commandments were given to reveal our sin. They were not given as ten steps on a ladder to get your way to heaven. If you look at them that way, it's the reverse. They are 10 steps down to hell. But they were given to work into the child of God a knowledge of our sin and what that sin is. And that's what the Catechism is after. It wants to show us some scripture this morning. But the question persists, do you love the law of God also when it convicts you of your sin and of the need of God's grace? We are thankful for the MRI, for the CAT scan, and for the X-ray. The joint may be exceedingly painful that they want to take a picture of, or the pain in our stomach, very great, but we're thankful for a true picture of what that pain is. We don't kick the X-ray machine or smash the MRI, but we're thankful for that. So also, are we thankful for the law in this work too? That it exposes my sin that I want to cover up in order that I might know my need of Jesus. So we look for a few moments in Scripture at our sin is exposed by God's law. And I'd like to show you from Scripture that God's law serves as a test for us. And secondly, it brings to us the most horrible results concerning ourselves, but that this is for a gospel purpose, that we might forsake all of ourselves and come to know Christ alone as our Savior. So the law of God, first of all, is God's test. The children are going back to school this week, and there will be tests. And a test is designed to show what is in you, to reveal what is in you. God's law is a test. And by law now, we mean the Ten Commandments written upon stone by God's finger given to Moses, the everlasting will of God, his moral will. And broader as well as those Ten Commandments are included in all the commandments that are given to us in Holy Scripture. And as we stand before the Ten Commandments, all mankind, and you and I, all mankind, whether they know and can list off the Ten Commandments or not, before those Ten Commandments, all human souls, all the time, right now, you too are being tested. Maybe we didn't think of that this past week we were under a test. You say, I didn't take any test. This test was not with pen. This test was not with paper, but it took place in your life and now. We sang from Psalm 14, verse 2, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." We sang the versification, "From heaven, the Lord with searching eye looked down the sons of men to try, to test, to see if any understood and sought for God the only good." This test went into your thoughts, went into your actions, went into your daydreamings, and into your fantasizings. It went into your desires, your secret thoughts that you certainly would not speak out loud here this morning. It went into your heart. God gave you this test as you stood before him, and his all-searching eye and his holiness expressed in his law to show whether you of yourself, according to your born human nature, are what he requires you to be. Whether you are that toward him, whether you love him or hate him, and whether you are that to your neighbor. And the result of this test would determine, as far as you are concerned, whether you deserve God's curse or his blessing. And no one can opt out of this test. No one can say, "I'm not going to take it." We all take the test. God's law, which is the test of us from God, we need to remember this morning, is the law, first of all, of the Creator of man. He's our Creator. And the Ten Commandments are expressing the will of the Creator for men and women that he made on his earth of how they are to be in relation to him. 1 Peter 4, verse 19 brings that out. "Wherefore, let them that suffer, Peter's writing to Christians who are being persecuted, "let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." The will of God is called the will of a faithful Creator. As God created us, he expresses his will for what we should be in our hearts and souls and actions. Of course he does. He's God. Psalm 100 verse 2, "Know ye not that the Lord, he is God? It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. As the Creator, he gives his law for us, his creatures." Of course he does, because he is God. How could that be any different? It is that way. Evolution is a denial of man, of God as his creator, of God as the one who determines what's right and what is wrong. Evolution is against God. It's against God as the creator of man, and therefore man as accountable to God and to his law. But man did not come by chance. He did just not bubble out of slime somehow and now plots his own way to determine what is right and wrong. But God has made us. And God made us that we might stand in a relationship, as we learn in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, a relationship to him, a relationship of friendship, and a relationship of love one to each other. As he made them male and female, united them in marriage, God expressed his will for us. And God
is holy.
We were created in Adam to be in a relationship with God. And God is righteous. He is too pure, Habakkuk 1, verse 13, he is too pure of eyes to behold iniquity. He is perfectly holy. He is that which is right and true. And so he gave his law as an expression of his righteousness, of that which is good. We read in Romans 7 that the apostle confesses that the law, his commandments in themselves, they're not bad. There's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. They are holy, just, and good. Verse 12. And so now, even though we have fallen, we're going to learn of that more in the next Lord's Day. Even though we have willfully fallen and corrupted ourselves and are depraved now, nevertheless, God's law as the Creator still is there. He cannot remove his law. He cannot be something he's not. His law is eternal as he is law, as he is eternal. And so that law remains a test before me and is given to me every moment. Every person must come before this test, you and I, in our thoughts and in our hearts and in our inmost beings. And there's only two questions on this test. There's not multiple true and false. There's not all kinds of questions. There's just two. Do you love God with heart and soul and being? And do you love your neighbor for God's sake as yourselves? That's the whole test. In those words, Jesus takes the first four commandments and summarizes them as saying, love God. Have no other God but him. Trust in, worship, adore no one else but him. Don't make him second commandment after your own thoughts, but learn of him as he's revealed himself in his word. Don't take his name. Don't take him up lightly. Whether you swear or not, don't be light with him. He is holy. Keep his day. Seek to enter into his rest. Love the Lord your God. The second table, love your neighbor. Commandments 5 through 10. These are simply expressions of how we are to love our neighbor. We read this morning that the lawyer came to Jesus. He was a professional concerning the Old Testament law. He asked him the question to tempt him, what is the great commandment of the law? That lawyer did not look at the law as one. Love the Lord your God. He didn't see it that way. He was asking the Lord, of those Ten Commandments, which one do I really need to keep? Which one is the most important of those others? I can fudge on the other ones. Tell me which one is really important. Really the deal breaker. Which one do I really need to keep? Which ones can I break? And it won't be so bad. Which one can I break if I'm trying to keep another one? If I don't want, perhaps, an unwanted child to be born and go through a life of misery, can I break the sixth commandment and kill that child? May I look at the law of God that way? Can I pass by that Samaritan who's bloody on the road, but it's Sunday, I'm on the way to church, that overrules showing mercy? Is that what I can do? And Jesus answered him, you don't understand the law. It's going much deeper than that. It's going into your heart. You must love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. So, shall we take that test this morning? the two questions that we stand before every second of every day with every thought, even while we're sleeping. God says, love me with everything, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, love me with every fiber of your existence and being. Of course he does. If he's God, can he require anything less? He made you. He gave you everything you are. He upholds you with his hands. He's a glorious God. He requires absolute, unending adoration of him. This is good. Love your neighbor. Of course he requires you to love your neighbor. Who put that neighbor on the earth? He did. He calls me to act like him toward the neighbor. That's the test. With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not the least thing contrary to loving God and the neighbor. Not a love of self. Not simply obeying these commandments for appearance sake. Not simply outward. Not before the eye of men. We're not taking this test before the eye of men. We're so concerned how we turn out. We want to know the score that of the test given by other people. What do they think about me? We are consumed by that. The Lord says, you don't need to worry about that test. Here's the test that you need to concern yourself with. That you, with every synapse of your brain, every impulse of your will, every thought of your heart, every desire of your soul, all the time, be in full accordance with loving God and your neighbor. He's a big one. Back to the test. How did you do on the test? Was there anybody thinking here, as we heard about the test, I did okay. At least I'm in the average. There's people who are going to get a worse grade on that one, who you're thinking, than I do. Someone's going to get a much worse grade. Maybe I got a C. Maybe a D. Is that what you were thinking? Do you even need to be told what the results of that test are? Do I need to read to you the results or post the results on the church wall of your test before the holy God? Do you think that it would be different, as far as you are concerned of yourself, if you got a redo and a takeover on this test? This is the result of the test that we all confessed together just moments ago. These words: I am prone, that is, I am bent, I am twisted, I am inclined, I am prone by my nature to hate God and my neighbor. The test shows that of myself, of my human nature, this is my misery, this is the reality of my sin, Now sin is not being glossed over. Now sin is not being sculptured by a word artist. Now sin is simply being exposed for the reality of what it is in me. By nature, I hate God and I hate my neighbor. And that agrees with the result of this test as it's been taken by God's servants throughout all time. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." And Peter said, "Depart from me, O God, for I am a sinful man." And all the other saints, the result is, in the words of Isaiah chapter 53, "We have all turned, every one, to his own way. We have broken that commandment, all of us. And the Lord laid on him, on his son, the iniquity of us all." That's our sin. In the book of Judges, the last verse of the book of Judges, maybe you know what that verse is. It's given twice in the book of Judges. The last verse of the book of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25, reads, "In those days there was no king." Remember those words. "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." That was the summary of the book of Judges. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. I say there are two times that that verse is used in the book of Judges. The first time is Judges 17, verse 6. "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." The first time was when you have this story, maybe you remember, this story of a man called Micah who stole from his mother silver. And with the silver that he stole, he made an image, a god. And then he put up a temple for this image. And then he hired a priest for the service in the temple. He simply took commandments 1 through 4 and trashed them. He took the first 4 commandments and tore them up and said, "I'll make my own God and I will worship him my way and I'll do exactly as I please with respect to God. He will be what I want him to be, and if he's not what I want him to be and says what I want him to say, then forget him." To do what is right in your own eyes is the human nature saying, if there's a God, he'll have to conform to me. Don't talk about me conforming to him. I am God. The second time it's used, the last verse of the book, was used just before the incident, another unique incident, when the men of Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, had just about been extinguished in a war. And there were no women left. They had so been destroyed that there were hardly any women. So the other men of Israel told the men of Benjamin, this is what you do. When young women come to Shiloh yearly to worship God, then you hide behind vines and behind bushes. And when you see one, you just rush out and kidnap her. Just take her and make her your wife. They took, at that time, Micah took the first 4 commandments and smashed them. Now the men of Israel are taking commandments 6 through 10, the love of the neighbor, and just smashing that and throwing that out and saying, we can simply exert our own will on other people. Other people are there to serve me. I can do what I want to honor myself with respect to the neighbor. They did what is right in their own eyes, smashing God's commandments, all of them. And that's the truth now of our human nature. Can you keep all these things perfectly? Perfectly. With heart and mind and soul all the time. Can you do that? No way. I'm prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. There's something wrong with me. There's something horribly wrong. By God's grace, we also know this morning, pray that that's true, that we know this, that there is that new man in Jesus Christ given to us of God's grace. We are created. The Bible uses the word created with the new man. We are created a new man in Christ. We have that principle of the life of Christ within us. But by that new man, I come to see that old man. I would not have known how that old man is ugly. I would think that he's very beautiful, unless that new man of Christ were in me. And I see that old man, that flesh, that nature, and I see the truth of that nature. The truth of that nature is that it hates God and it hates my neighbor. And therefore, I need a Savior. I need someone graciously to save me. It's not just that I sin. I am a sinner. That is what is in my human nature, my depraved nature. I am a sinner. I am that wretched man. That's the truth about me, apart from Christ. Now, this is very controversial. Not everybody is going to admit that. They're not going to admit that because in our human nature, we won't admit that. We will never admit the truth about ourselves. We will always lie. Sin always lies. Sin, whatever act it is, whatever is involved with sin, sin is a lie. And our sins lie to us and say it's not that bad. Hate God and hate the neighbor? I don't do that. But when God's grace comes to us, we see the truth. The human nature of man hates him. That's what happened when Adam fell. That's what happened when I was born with his depraved nature. I agree with that depraved nature. I own that depraved nature. By nature, I hate God and my neighbor. And when the grace of God gives me to say that, then I can say, foul. I to the fountain fly. Cleanse me, Jesus, or I die. Then my sins are not simply what I've seen, and I'm patterning myself after that. Do sinners imitate sinners? Yes, of course they do. But it's not simply a matter of what's going on in society, and I take on society. It's not simply a matter of how I was raised. It's not simply a matter of who I was born to. It's not simply a matter of my genetics. Our human genetics, is my body also affected by sin and the curse of sin? Yes. Can there be predispositions of certain genes to certain actions? Yes. According to God's curse upon sin? Yes. But my sin does not find its origin in my genes. It finds its origin in a depraved heart, a spiritually dead heart before God. It's not a problem simply with my chromosomes. It's my sinful nature. Medicine can't change that. Education can't change that. Programs, government programs, can't save that, change that. Only one can change that. The God who made me. He must make me anew. He must give me a new nature. He must humble me to see my sins. He must give his son to die that I might be saved. And so this brings us to the purpose of the gospel. The purpose of the gospel is to show us clearly that we cannot make our way back to God. I cannot work my way. The law tells me I cannot work my way to righteousness with God. None of my works. Not my works as a child of God either. None of my works can measure up to the holiness of God that is required for me. The law cannot save me. Jesus must save me. Number two, the law therefore is pointing me to Christ. Romans 10 verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The word "end" there means purpose. The law's purpose was to point to Christ as the fulfillment of that law. I said when we read from Judges, pay attention to the words, there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Those words, there was no king in Israel, was not simply to tell you, wow, there was no government. And everybody became adamant in their sin, ran to all kinds of sin. You get good government, you can solve that problem. No, when Israel got kings, the problems remained the same. There was no king in Israel. There must be a king, and that king is the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of the gospel is not to leave us in our misery, to teach us and to know that misery, yes, but not to leave us there. The purpose of the gospel is to show us Jesus Christ in his perfect righteousness, and his atonement as our salvation. Therefore, the gospel purpose is not to have us today throw the law right out the window and say, well, don't ever preach to me the law. I don't want to hear about the law. I just want to hear about Christ, Christ, Christ. No, the law points out our need of Jesus Christ. Points out the need that I be convicted of my sins. The law does more. Having saved me, it shows me how I shall express my gratitude to God for this salvation. And so I pray that the work of the law point me to Christ, my Savior, and being saved by grace, I desire to live my life now in the presence of God, loving him and loving my neighbor. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word this morning. We know that it is spoken in weakness, wilt thou use it in power to the glory of thy name. Amen.